For the holidays, we were looking at the Epistle to the Romans, and I came to the end, if you remember, of chapter 5. And my text then was where verses 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to read now the next few verses, which are the context for my message this morning. And if ever I have desired that the message might be clear to those who know the Lord, it might be this one. It is, I might say, isn't it difficult to say which are the more important messages? But if you want if I can put it like this, and it's open to criticism, the key to a godly life as a Christian. For I'm sure that all of us here who know the Lord Jesus Christ must sometimes be weary of ourselves and are almost disgusted with our own sin, even as Christian people. And there have been times that I'm sure that we have all wondered, well, are we really the Lord that we feel that we have so disappointed God? That probably is the experience of everyone. Yet they are the children of God, and yet there have been glimpses of triumph and overcoming. Now, the passage I have today is just on that. And if we are given grace to understand it, then it is a tremendous help. It is the heart of the teaching of sanctification. Now, I'll read you the verses. I think probably we'll be able to come back to this in different aspects over the next few weeks, God willing. Now, I'm going to read chapter 6 of Romans, and verse 1 to the end of verse 7. Now, perhaps I should read to the end. Yes, the end of verse 7. It's very difficult to know because there's such a tremendous theme here. What shall we say then? Remember what he's been saying. Moreover, the law entered, verse 20 of the previous chapter, that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did it much more abound. So where there seemed to be a great deal of sin, it seemed to need more grace. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Then he has a digression here in chapters 6 and 7. Now, what he has been doing, he has been dealing with a great theme of justification by faith. And it'll take us years, probably, to understand it fully. Justification by faith. That is why we wander off. That's why we have all sorts of strange attitudes sometimes, because we haven't understood justification by faith. He continues with it in chapter 8. Now, chapter 6 and 7 deal with two particular things. They are not unrelated to justification by faith. They are matters that arise. It's not as if suddenly he's forgetting what he's talking about. They are matters that arise. And he deals with them. And in chapter 8, then he goes on, you see, which if you think of the beginning of chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It fits, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That obviously you could say, well, what are chapters 6 and 7 doing here? Well, they are important. They are vital. They are vital and can be of great comfort. Now, let me just remind you of touching on justification by faith. The first part of Romans then continues like that. Now, there is one thing I must learn. I'm saying I now, I also want to say for all of us, there is one thing we must all learn. It is a hard lesson that we are sinful by nature. We are nasty. We're nasty little things. That's what we are by nature. Yes, we can be nice, we can be sweet, we can be lovely when we like. We can be accommodating and helpful when we like. But we are terribly selfish. And our love for ourselves is incredible. We are sinful by nature. We have no idea how to love God or how to love our neighbor, because self-love and I want and I must have, this is how I live, and I will decide the kind of Christianity I have and put it in a little compartment, and anyone else try and tell me, even the Bible, must not interfere with my ideas of Christianity. And we get set in our ways. And we do that because we want a Christianity that allows us to sin. That's why we have this kind of neo-evangelicalism today that allows us to sin. And we always want to sin, because we are sinful by nature. Now, I'm saying this and stressing it because until we understand chapter 1, read it and read it, that dreadful chapter, it is. Read it and read it until we understand that the potential of anything is in my heart. Anything. The potential of anything is in our hearts. So he was just saying, oh, that terrible person that did those dreadful things. We can be murderers in our minds. We can slaughter in our thoughts. The potential of anything is in any single human being. Until we understand this, we will never fully appreciate the majesty, the expanse, the wonder, the depth, the glory of justification by faith. Listen now, just take verses here and there to remind us. 3:23, for all have sinned. All, and what's happened? Even the nice ones, even the lovely ones, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So the nicest life, the most religious life, the dirtiest life, the most wayward life, all of us must have a radical work of grace. There's no such thing as a person being nearly saved before he was saved. We are sinful by nature. And yet, this is the epistle of hope. In chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, which I look at quite often, I'll read them to you, the verses. We believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, who was raised again for our justification. Here he is, he's unfolding this great teaching there, and he's saying, look, he said, why did he die there? I look on him who was delivered to this world, sent to this world, sent to Calvary. Why? Because he had to do something for offensive people, for people that offended God. Offensive. I'm an offense in the sight of God. You're an offense in the sight of God when the grace of God is not there. We are offensive. So if you're still in your sin and you're just playing about with the knowledge of Christianity, I tell you now straight, you are an offense. You offend God. You can be offended and say, ah, well, I won't listen to that again. Well, very well. That is your eternal destiny. And that is your privilege. And that is our human responsibility. For our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. It calls for then, for us to recognize that faith in what God has done for a soul is the vital thing. And he's done it in his Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin. Study it, dwell on it, meditate it, think on it, be immersed in it, and see that there only is it possible for an unworthy person to be made worthy, for an offensive person to become inoffensive, and to be forgiven in the sight of God. Now, we've looked at that many times, but I'm reminding you of it. He was punished in our stead. Therefore, in chapter 5, verse 1, we have, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Once our faith is in Christ and our sins are forgiven. And we sang that beautiful and that glorious hymn, Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saints exhaust this theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives, thy righteousness which grace imputes. Now then, and faith alone receives. thy righteousness, thy forgiveness, and thy purity, which grace puts, imputes on me, and faith receives. Grace gives, faith receives, and faith is a gift from God. Are you saved on that level? Then if you are not saved on that level, at this moment, you are still headlong for hell. Be clear on it. Don't run away from it. Be clear on it. Then I ask you, is there a desire then that you might be truly a child of grace? Now then, let us then examine what are the expectations of grace in our lives. We come then to a problem that is posed by the apostle. There are people coming along. They have them today, we had them then, we have them in every age. They had different titles at the time of John Calvin. They were called the libertines. People who took liberties. They said that they knew God. They knew they'd give you every answer. They had excellent memories. That they could even boast of certain experiences. They could say all sorts of things. And yet their lives, in their minds, and the motives of their hearts, and their lives in the world, a contradiction to the words they said they believed. That's what he's saying. I've got that problem, says Paul. I see it everywhere. And some people are saying, well, now look, Paul, you're giving a terrific teaching on justification by faith. Let's give God the privilege. He loves to give us grace. Then let us sin more so that he may give us more grace, that grace may abound. And then when he's given us more grace, let us sin more, that more grace may abound. And so in the end, the more I sin, the more grace I've had. And won't that make me a terrific person? And he says from the bottom of his heart, from the depths of his being, God forbid. That is absolute nonsense. It is absolute rubbish. It means that that person has no idea of what the work of grace is about. So that's why he's digressing. He's correcting something that they were concluding. Because justification by faith can give you almost that feeling. All right, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I know I've got a place in heaven, so I can relax now. The conviction of sin is over. All is well, I can relax now. But they are forgetting. At once we come to a knowledge of the grace of God, a saving knowledge, a saving faith. There is union in Christ. My dear friends, can you and myself here say this morning, I am united in him. This is the evidence that the knowledge I have and the understanding of the forgiveness of sins was really of the grace of God. Really of the grace of God. The great evidence, union in Christ. Inseparables. Now, he deals with that. Now, here I'll introduce the subject this morning. Let us begin with the condemnation of sin. The Christian is to be a godly person. Every one of us here now, today. The Christian is to be a godly person. Now, I don't mistake me when I say the word evangelical has a great meaning. If by evangelical we mean a person who has been saved by the grace of God and is living to the glory of God. But there is a kind of an evangelicalism as well. That where we say the right things and we know the right things, but we don't want to go all the way. But there are no options. There are no options at all. A Christian is to be a godly person. There is to be no compromise. There is to be no appearance of evil. There is to be no contradiction that others may think otherwise of us. In a sense, it gives a frightening picture, but we are forgetting something. We might say, well, Lord, I can understand the necessity of that if I'm united with Christ. But how? How can I, well, now that I'm justified by faith in Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven. But you tell me that the evidence in me has to be a godly life, but I'm still me. How can I? How can I live a godly life, knowing the motives of my heart, knowing the uncleanness of my mind, knowing the desires I have. How can I be that? I desire to be that. And so he says, well, I'll tell you how. If you are really serious about the Christian faith, if you really want to go to heaven, if that is your desire, then I'll show you then what the great evidence is, so that you might take this life seriously. In verse 2 he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's horrifying at the possibility that we should live in sin. Well, it's a horrible thought, isn't it? On the one hand, I can say, I have received the death and the merit of the death of Christ, but I'm going on as I was. It is just a dreadful thing. It's an ugly thing. It's an unclean thing. And it makes a mockery of the cruelest and the finest and the kindest and the most beautiful, the most wonderful, and the most dreadful of deaths. All that together, it makes a mockery of it if we just go skipping along in our silly little ways, as if we could take the advantage of him and go on as we were. We are united with Christ. Let me show you. What has happened? Well, we can say, I know my sins are forgiven. I know I have peace with God. I know a place in heaven. All right. What has happened to me? As a person, what has happened to me? What has happened to you? In the Bible, there is reference to the old man and the new man. Now, who is the old man? The old man is the essence of my being. He's me. He's you. He is the center of me. He is the one who's behind my thinking and the motives of my heart. It's me. The old man. And the old man, before he's a Christian, just loves sin. Has a certain amount of conscience, as all human beings have. He's not absolutely dreadful, but is sinful by nature. And sees nothing wrong. He doesn't even mind having a little religion sometimes. Sometimes he opposes religion. Sometimes he supports religion. It's a matter of preferences with him. But the old man still allows a body to live as it likes, with all that makes up of the human body, with all its emotions and its thinking and the activities of our body in every part of us. But when we become a Christian, the old man is crucified with Christ. You see, Paul is not playing, and I don't want any of us to play about either. The old man is crucified with Christ. So what we are saying here, when I'm united with Christ, in one sense, although I do not make any contribution to the atonement, that is Christ alone, yet there is a sense I died with him. I was buried with him. I was raised with him. There is that element. Such is a radical change in a Christian. That's why we are disturbing people. That's why a ministry like that can be not popular or loved very deeply. It can have the opposite effect. Why? Because we are talking here, we are ripping you from the jaws of hell. We are grasping you from the hold of Satan. We are telling you, this is a way, and this is godliness. Now the old man is crucified with Christ. Now where am I? Well, I'm still here. Now, is the essence of your being, has it disappeared then? No, a radical change has taken place. It has become new. Are you new? Are you new? Are you new? Are you new? New union with Christ. I myself am a new man. I am dead to sin as a realm, and sin no longer can have dominion over me. Now that's a brave statement, you know. Sin, it's told here, can no longer have dominion over me. I myself am already in Christ. I am seated in the heavenly places. That's where I am. Why? Because the old man has been crucified. I am a new man in Christ. That's me. But the body I live in, the mind I've got, the heart and the motives I've got, they are touched by the grace of God. Sin doesn't actually rule anymore there, but has a tremendous influence. So my battle now is this body of sin and this new me in Christ. And it is the degree that I have victory in my body that is my growth and my progression in sanctification. That's the battle. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, as verse, Jesus Christ, as verse 3, we're baptized into his death. That is, I died there. Therefore we are buried with him, and by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Then, look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now something has happened here. I'll explain more as I go along. Now we're saved. Sins are forgiven. But what about me, the essence of my being? Well, me, the essence of my being, died with him. Died with him there. And sin, the tyrant sin, can no longer have dominion over me, the essence of my being. But I live in this body of sin. And so I need grace to draw on the resources of God, on the grace of God, so that in every part of my being, that new creature, where the old man is crucified and has died to sin, now he is new, without loss of identity, it is still you, without loss of identity, the new me, the same me, the new me, made new, now begins to look at its own life, its mind and its unclean thoughts, its heart and its wrong motives, its critical attitudes, its finding fault, all those things. But the tyrant sin no longer reigns, but influences heavily the body of sin that we are in. Now, the next thing, the consideration of grace. The man of grace, it is important that we should know our rights. Now, that's a popular thing to say today, isn't it? When you think of it, everywhere you hear, we know our rights. We know our rights. I heard somebody telling me in another part a few weeks ago how difficult it was with a new class of children who are particularly rowdy and naughty. And one of them said, we know our rights. We know that you can't hit us. We know that you can't do this. And I'm not coming again to this class because you shouted at me and told me to be quiet 3 times. We know our rights. And that's the kind of age that we are living in. We know our rights. But do we know these rights? Glorious rights. God-given rights of the Christian life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, if I died with him, as far as the essence of my being, with all his evil desires, if that is nailed to the cross, yet I am alive, then what is alive? The new me in Christ, and the life of the resurrection there. We have died to sin. We have been identified in the union of Christ, and we are also identified in the resurrection life of Christ. Look what we are. It's a remarkable thing, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin, that's the body of sin, might be destroyed, that henceforth, that we should not serve sin. So now this is the picture that we've got just now. Let us say it's just happened to me that I've come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Saviour. A radical change has taken place, and that the old man has died to sin, and the old man now transformed without loss of identity into the new man. And a new honesty, a new attitude. And I look at my body, containing my mind, my motives, my actions, my desires. I look at my body of sin, and I know that I must change, and I know now that I can change. That's the difference. That's why it's not heartbreaking. We might say, how do I know that I can change? Well, the body itself is not a sinful thing. It is a sin that influences it so powerfully that makes it so sinful. Now, what is this miracle of grace, this new me then? Because of this miracle of grace that has taken place, and the old man, I have died to sin, and the new man in Christ now has risen with the resurrection life of Christ, it is possible now to render ineffective the tyranny of sin in the body. Oh, listen to that. Because there is a change without loss of identity, the old man is crucified through this union in Christ, and the new man in Christ is there. It is possible now to say this, to render ineffective the tyranny of sin in my mind and in my heart and in my life. Is sin still terrorizing you? What for? If you are a Christian, then if you are not a Christian, then seek this moment, the grace of God, that you might enter into this great dimension of a triumphant Christian life. That is what he's talking about. This digression is worth having, or else he's still thinking, ah, well, because he's died for our sin, that's all right then. I can sin more and I can have more grace. Rubbish, 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 says Paul. You haven't understood. There is a miracle of grace. The old man has died, crucified with Christ. The new man now is fashioned after our Lord and has the righteousness life in it. Now then, what you have now, but I can't cope with my body, I can't cope with my mind, I can't cope with my wandering thoughts, I can't cope with that. No, that's true, he said, but you have the means. You are new. You are new. And because you are new, you have a right now to call on such resources, and in a way you can demand graciously those resources and bring them into any part of your life and insist on triumph in this body of sin. It's marvelous. It's absolutely marvelous. It's exciting. Try it. So if you have a dose of the pouts, you're behaving according to the tyrant of sin, pretending that he's in charge of your body still. He is not. He can influence your body, but the new man in Christ can say no to sin. He can say no to Satan. Because we are new. Try it. Put it into action. Henceforth, we are told, we should not serve sin. I was reading a book by Stuart Olliott, an excellent book on Romans. And I'm going to use his illustration here, because I've used up all mine on this point. And I found this a better illustration anyway. He described a human being who is without the grace of God as living as a slave in a castle, and he's kept in a deep dungeon. Scripture for you, in the pits, in one of the psalms that he drew it first, from a fearful pit. And we are living in this fearful pit. But we are not all together. There are some little shades of kindness and love and those things. We're not completely devoid of those things of human beings. And we see a rung, rather 10 rungs of 10 commandments, which tells me I should love God and tells me I should love my neighbor. And some, not all, will try and climb one or two of the rungs. But before we've climbed one or even 2 rungs, the tyrant sin, who is the king of the castle, comes and drags us down and says, you belong to me. Body and soul, you belong to me. Your total being belongs to me. And every time I try, I'm dragged down again. Then, in another land, there is a great king. And this king wants to help this poor slave. And so he makes it possible in the sight of his father that when he brings him home, that his sins will be forgiven. And so he pays a penalty, and that's the cross. But he advances it here and he says he comes for this poor slave. He says, what can I do to bring this slave to the tyrant sin out of his misery? I will kill him. You didn't think of that, did you? I will kill him. Listen to the verse again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what must die first? Lord, kill me, that the old man may be crucified with thee in this great act of salvation and my union with Christ, so that that might be dead. Yes, killed. And I say it's very sad. And the tyrant comes along and he sees that we are dead to sin. He's angry. He no longer has dominion over this person. He no longer has any rights to this person. He says, come on, he says, lie like you usually lie. Tell white lies, grey lies, black lies, tell what you like. Indulge for the sake of social things and so on. Come on, do what you did before. Do the bad things, do the things that are not so bad. Go on, do them. And he finds he's holding something that's so terribly limp, he goes flop in his hands. He says, I can't do anything with this thing. Dead. Christian is dead to sin. The old relationship had been ended by death, yet he is alive. Listen to verse 6 again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And remember these words as well. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Yes, is he dead? Yes, he's dead. Now yes, he says something else true about him as well. He is also more alive than he ever was before. In fact, I would go so far as to say, you do not begin to live until you become a Christian and live the Christian life. That is life. Nothing else is life. It is under the tyrant's sin, and the end of it is eternal damnation. So now then you might say, in this I died, I was crucified with Christ. Now then, what of this? Ah yes, but he rose again, and I also have newness of life. What does he make in me? Without loss of identity, the old man becomes the new man, but he is no longer the same. He is new, he's alive, and sin no more hath dominion over him. Sin does not reign. For he that is dead, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Lastly, the commendation of holiness. And still going on with the illustration. We now walk. We are dead to the old ways. Dead to the tyrant. We are under a new king. We are alive to him. We are alive to him. But we are still in this body of sin. Now then, we must be careful here. Sin doesn't reign over the body, but has tremendous influence over the body, the mind, the heart, and all of us. But now we have the key. We have the key to grace upon grace, because now we are alive. The inner essence of my being is alive towards God. And so when the tyrant sin comes along now, and he says, ah, I see that you're dead. Ah, he says, but I still see that you're on this earth. I still see that you've got your body. And then he tries to bring thoughts to my mind and so on. Now then, we can give in. Of course we can give in. And we can live on the level of the flesh. But there's no need to. There's no need to. We are able now by the grace of God to say, I have an authority to be able to say to the tyrant sin, no. What did you say? No, I'm your master, and you're not my master. I have been killed, I am dead to you. I am alive to God, I am alive to Christ, but you're still in your body, and I can still hold your body on this earth. Yes, I am still in my body, but even there, by the grace of God, I can have conquest after conquest. Are you having trouble with unclean thoughts as a Christian? You can have conquest. Recognize that you are new. Are you having trouble with unfair and wrong motives? Are you opposing the truth even? Because it hurts. You can overcome all these things if you are in Christ. Because you can come to him and say, I am new. I am new. And I desire by the grace of God that righteousness might reign in my mind and my heart and my total being. For thou art my king, and I belong to thee. Newness of life. Christian people, what are we like? We argue, we discuss, and all sorts of things, but we have rights with God. We have rights. We are new men. He's bought us. The tyrant sin with his master Satan no longer has control on us. And even to the temptations of the flesh, we have the power to call on the grace of God. We can also fail. And if we fail, we have given in to the flesh. But we have the power by the grace of God to be conquerors in this world. Thou whose name is called Jesus, risen Lord of life and power, oh, it is so sweet to trust thee every day and every hour. Of thy wondrous grace I sing, Saviour, Counselor, and King. Thou canst keep my feet from falling. Good? Even my poor wayward feet. We go to some strange places. Thou who dost present me faultless, in thy righteousness complete. Lord, Jesus, Lord, in knowing thee, ought strength and victory. All the sin in me, my Saviour, thou canst conquer and subdue. With thy sanctifying power, there we are. Because we are new in Christ, he can work through that. With thy sanctifying power, permeate my spirit through. Let thy government increase, risen, crowned Prince of Peace. Thou canst keep me upward looking, ever upward in thy face. Thou canst make me stand, upholden by the greatness of thy grace. Every promise of thy word now I claim from thee, dear Lord. Oh, what joy to trust thee, Jesus, mighty victor o'er the grave, and to learn amid our shadows thine unceasing power to save. Only those who prove thee know what the grace thou dost bestow. Make my life, here we are, make my life a bright outshining of thy life. Make my life a bright outshining of thy life, that all may see thine own resurrection power mightily put forth in me. Ever let my heart become yet more consciously thy home. You see it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without holiness, we shall not see God. Holiness or obedience is the inevitable outcome of faith, of saving faith. They are inseparable twins. And if we have a faith that does not produce obedience and holiness, question the faith. But if we have a faith that we know came from God, then stir it into obedience, that we might live a life, make my life a bright outshining of thy life, and we shall see God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to plant holy desires in us. Father, there's a great deal of work to be done in every one of us, and we know it. Then we ask thee, work on then, Lord, till on my soul eternal light shall break. For thy name's sake, amen. Hymn 621, Thou Whose Name Is Called Jesus.
Thank you.
And now with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.